All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor. And Father, we thank you that you know all things and that you know exactly how the end times and the days ahead are going to transpire, Father God. And we're just asking you by your Holy Spirit to just enlighten us and bring to light these scriptures, to bring to light a revelation of the Word of God pertaining to the times in which we live and the end times prior to the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who's the great teacher. And we believe by faith he's going to lead us and guide us into the truth of the Word of God tonight. Father God, thank you that the Word will lift us up. The Word will build us up. The Word will strengthen us and further establish and make us stable in the things of God. And we're expecting that to happen, Father God. When the Word is anointed by the Spirit of God, all those things and more take place. And so, Father, we're going to leave here tonight being built up and strengthened and encouraged in the things pertaining to the end times, Father God, because that is what your Word does, Father. We thank you for it. Believe that nothing is going to hinder the going forth of the receiving of the Word. I thank you that I have the tongue like the pen of a ready writer, and our hearts are like good ground ready to receive the Word of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's begin by just looking at our notes a little bit here, and we're going to do a little bit of review, and it may be, as I said already, maybe a lot of review because it has been 3 weeks. Notice here, Roman numeral number one, the brief review, there are three differing views which are premillennial. Now, let me just explain to you once again, as a matter of review, what the word premillennial means. The millennium, and we're going to define it again and remind you of what that word means in just a few minutes, but the millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, which will take place after the second coming of Christ. And so, when we say premillennial, we're talking about the fact that Jesus is coming before the millennium. And practically every believer, every scholar, there's few that don't believe that are left, but most every scholar, every believer that knows anything about the end times knows and believes that Jesus is coming first, then we're going to enter into a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. And so, there are three differing views that we're going to attempt to look at, some in more detail than others. As it goes on with that particular sentence, it says, these are not all the views, but the ones we'll be dealing with in this study. And so there is just no way that we could get into every view. And we're not going to cover every viewpoint of the different views of the end times. We're not going to be able to get into every detail of these three views as well, because it just gets bogged down with detail, and most people don't need all that detail. Now, if this was a Bible college or a seminary, we may be able to get into more detail and take weeks and weeks and months, but that's not necessary. Most of us, including myself, do not need all of that detail. Amen. And so we're going to just get into what we can get into with it. Letter A. It says this, these three views all center around the timing of what is called the rapture of the church. We're going to remind you of what the meaning of that word rapture is in just a couple of minutes. But notice, first of all, these three views. Number one, the pre-tribulation rapture, which means the church will be raptured, or rapturing mean to be caught away, caught up into heaven. The pre-tribulation rapture view has the idea that the church is going to be caught up into heaven before a period of time, which is called the tribulation time. And that time period we're going to define again in a couple of minutes as well. Then there's the post-tribulation rapture, which believes in essence, and there's variations on this, that the church is going to be caught up and taken into heaven after this time segment called the tribulation. So there's the first one that believes the church will be raptured first, and then a tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. Then there's going to be the post-tribulation rapture. In fact, I think I should write these timelines in order to help us again, and to remind us, and in some cases, maybe you'll see it. If you weren't here before, you'll see it for the first time. First of all, the pre-trib. The pre-trib rapture. The basic idea of the pre-trib rapture is we've got the cross of Jesus Christ. All right. Then we have what is called the church age, or the age of the church. Some people also call it the age of the Holy Spirit. And so the church age goes, most scholars will say, for approximately 2,000 years. Of course, it's already been 2,000 plus years. And so that isn't exactly going to be accurate at this point. And then the pre-trib, again, the pre-tribulation rapture says that the church is going to go up at the conclusion of what is called the church age. Hopefully you can see that. The church is going to go up at the conclusion of what is called the church age, and then there's going to be a time period, most would say a 7-year, that 7-year time period, called the tribulation, right?
And so that tribulation is an intense time of trouble, an intense time of persecution. And we'll talk about it a little bit more in detail in a little while here. But the pre-tribulation view is the church age. Then the church is taken up. This is called the rapture or the catching away of the church. And then there's coming the second coming at the end of that seven-year tribulation. During that seven-year tribulation, there's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to raise up his ugly head, and there's going to be all sorts of things that are going to happen, but ultimately Jesus returns and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, splits the Mount of Olives in two, defeats the Antichrist and his armies, etc., and there's victory. Amen? And then after that, there's a thousand-year millennium, thousand-year reign of Christ, and after the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's some detail in there that we're not going to get into, at least not right now, but then after that, there is a total renovation where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and then we go on throughout an endless eternity, right? Everybody follow that? All right, then, there is the post-tribulation view, the one that we're going to talk about. And the post-tribulation view differs a little bit with this. Let me just erase that because it's going to be in my way. The post-tribulation view is, again, we have the cross of Jesus. We have the church age once again. We have the church age. And then we have what is called the tribulation as part of the church age. The tribulation is part of the church age, and then the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ is going to happen at the same time. Now, the view we're going to look at is a tribulation of only 3.5 years, not a 7-year tribulation. I've already mentioned to you before, the only place in the entire Bible where we find any inclination of 7 years is in Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at that some more tonight. That's the only place, though, in Daniel chapter 9. We have to be very careful with any particular subject from the Bible. We're never to make doctrine out of one passage of Scripture. That's very dangerous to start with, but I'll tell you that there is only one passage, and that's in Daniel 9, that in any way, shape, or form implies or can be worked in to be in a 7-year tribulation, and that's in Daniel chapter 9. And so post-trib, post means what? It means after, right? After the tribulation. Pre means before. And so we have the church age. We have the latter part of that church age, which is going to be an intense time of tribulation, the Antichrist, and all the various things that go along with that. At the end of that 3.5 years, Jesus comes again. Second coming, rapture happen at the same time. We meet him in the air, come back, and with him, and the armies of the Antichrist are defeated. Then, again, there's some detail in that we're not going to get into now. There's that thousand-year millennium, and there is going to be a difference as we look at this between this thousand-year millennium and this one. This thousand-year millennium is going to be full of Jews primarily. Christians may be there, probably will be, but they're going to be in their immortal and incorruptible bodies, whereas the Jews that survived the tribulation are going to reign, and they're going to be marrying, having children, and whatever. There's going to have to be evangelism going on here because the kids that are going to be born are going to need to know Christ and things. Some are going to fall away. There's a whole lot of different things that is believed by pre-tribulationists that happen in the thousand-year millennium. However, the thousand-year millennium is understood by post-tribulation people. This is a Christian millennium. This is a Christian millennium. They are believers, and Christ rules and reigns and what have you during that Christian millennium. It's not a Jewish millennium. It's a Christian millennium. Okay, and again, I'm not getting into detail right now, but just to give you some differentiation in that. And then, of course, it repeats the same thing. Idea here is new heaven and new earth. And then there is what we're going to get into a little bit, probably, is the pre-wrath rapture of the church. Now, that's a relatively new viewpoint. A lot of people are embracing it, it seems. And actually, I don't have to draw a timeline for that because it's very similar to the post-tribulation. The only difference is there'll still be a seven-year tribulation and near the end of the seven-year, but not quite, about halfway through the second half. Halfway through, again, there'll be 7 years. Halfway through that second 3.5 years, they believe that the church is going to be raptured instead before the wrath of God is poured out. And the Bible does say that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Amen? One thing's for sure, that no matter what our belief system is pertaining to the coming of the Lord, The church, the believer, is delivered from the wrath to come. Amen? And so whether that means we're going to be raptured before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, or whether that means God supernaturally protects us while the wrath of God is poured out, either way, we're delivered from the wrath of God. Amen? Aren't you glad? Why? Because Jesus took the wrath of God on our behalf, and we appropriated that by faith so that we're delivered from the wrath of God. Amen? Amen. And so either way, and no matter what one of these viewpoints there is, they are all viewpoints of victory. Because some of you may be thinking, well, you know, we're going to go through the post-tribulation and we're going to all be martyred and whatever. No, I'll tell you something. If we're living close to God, as far as I understand all of this, there is going to be a place of refuge for the church. Those that are believers, those that are overcomers, those that are believe in the Word of God and stand with the Word of God and are people of faith, they are going to have a place of refuge during this time of 3.5 years of tribulation. All right? And so, you know, don't get all depressed or discouraged about it. Either way, it's a message of victory. Amen. All right. Now, let's go back to our notes. Everybody doing all right? You're not bored with this, are you? I know that most of you probably all know this, but the point being this, it's important, I think, that we review this a little bit in order to go on from this, and it's been 3 weeks since we talked about it. And so, again, I want to emphasize this idea that whatever our viewpoint is, we've got the victory. Amen? Amen. And there's nothing to fear because we do have the victory. Now, going to the definition of some terms. Some of these terms I gave you, some of them I've only stated them. I didn't put them in print. And so let's repeat these. Rapture is this. This word is now found in the Bible as such. It comes from the Latin, not the Greek, from the word rapier, meaning rapid. The Greek word harpazo, which is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We won't turn there tonight. But it's generally translated with the words caught up. It means to carry away, grasp hastily, to seize and to snatch. It refers to the catching up of the church. The dead in Christ will be resurrected at this time, and those alive will be changed and their bodies made immortal. And then there's scriptures we give for that. Again, we're not going to go to that tonight. Tribulation refers to a time of great trouble and persecution. 3.5 years or 7 years occurring just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, we know that we all have tribulation now to some extent, right? But when we're referring to the end times, we're talking about a special period of time of tribulation where the Antichrist doing a lot of damage and what have you. And so we'll see that tonight and see some scriptures for that tonight. And then the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Some of you have heard of the Great Tribulation. What's the difference between the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation? Well, it's this. For those who believe in only a 3.5-year tribulation, it's another expression of the same thing. All right. In other words, for those that believe in this post-tribulation viewpoint, the 3.5 years, that is both the tribulation and the great tribulation. All right. It's one and the same. There's not any differentiation. However, for those that believe in a 7-year tribulation, it is the second half of those 7 years. And so, again, various things on that. The second half, the last 3.5 years of a 7-year tribulation is called the great tribulation by those that are post or pre, rather, tribulationists. And then number 4, the Antichrist, also referred to as the beast. He's the beast, big old ugly guy. No, I don't know about that. But anyway, Revelation 13, 1 through 10 talks about a person who eventually rises to worldwide rulership during the tribulation and persecutes many of the believers. And he will apparently demand a worship of himself and things such as this. Second coming, the literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. Why is that important? Well, it's important for one thing. There are cults that do not believe in the literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that he will return spiritually, or some believe he already has returned spiritually. But the biblical belief system, no matter what view we have of the second coming, is there will be a literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does, he'll be defeating Satan, the Antichrist, and his armies, and the false prophet. And then the millennium, the literal meaning of this word is 1,000. When used in context of the end times, it refers to Christ's 1,000-year reign on the earth. All right, now, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel is a key to understanding end times. There's no question about that. Virtually every scholar would agree to that. The book of Daniel, especially the ninth chapter, the passage we're going to be looking at again tonight, Daniel's 70th week, it is a key to understanding the end times. And so it is impossible to really understand anything pertaining to the end times without a little bit of a handle on this ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. All right? And so while you're turning there, I'm just going to erase this because I'm probably going to need some more of this. All right? And so Daniel chapter 9, we're going to talk about what we've already mentioned some about. The last time we were together is Daniel's 70th week, as it's referred to by theologians and what have you. Daniel's 70th week. It isn't really Daniel's. How many of you know it's God's 70th week, right? Daniel's 70th week. Let's read verses 24 through 27, then we're going to go back, review, and add some thoughts pertaining to this. Notice now, Daniel is seeking God, isn't he? And he's seeking God for some answers. Let's start with verse 20 again. And he's seeking God for some answers pertaining to his people in particular. It says in verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," we know that's the angel Gabriel, "he appeared to Joseph, he appeared to Mary," right? And really, as I mentioned to you 3 weeks ago, if you were here, is that Gabriel always has to do with giving some sort of a revelation of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He always did. He always was a revealer in the Bible of the Messiah. All right? He revealed the coming of the Messiah to Joseph. He revealed the coming of the Messiah to Mary, didn't he? Here he's revealing the coming of the Messiah also, a revelation pertaining to the Messiah to Daniel as well. And so it says again in verse 21, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" I pray we all are given skill to understand. Amen. "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." You know, we mentioned Daniel a lot, and here the angel Gabriel says to him, "At the beginning of your supplications, a form of prayer to God, the command went out." The answer didn't come right away, but the command went out. And so when you are praying, don't necessarily expect an answer right away, but just know that when you pray in faith, the command went out. The answer's on its way. Amen? And so it goes on here in verse 24. And again, this is the revelation. This is the thing that Gabriel is now beginning to explain to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, let me just stop there just for a minute. 70 weeks are determined to do these things. Remember now, Daniel was really wanting to understand things about his people. They had been in captivity in Babylon, and they were in captivity a total of 70 years. And that 70 years captivity, that was 1 year for every year they didn't let the land rest. For that every seventh year they were supposed to let the land rest as they were commanded of God. They were to let the land rest on the seventh year, and they didn't do that. And so for every year that they did not, which was 70 years, for every year they didn't do it, they were in, or for 490 years it comes out to be, they did not let the land rest. So for that time period, they were 70 years in captivity, and the land rested. The land rested for 70 years to make up for what the children of Israel did not do, because for every seventh year they were to let the land rest, and they didn't do that. All right, so it goes on and it says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Now, I've been attempting to teach this 70th week, Daniel's 70th week, with the view of a pre-tribulationist. All right? Sometimes I sometimes interject things and other views when I don't really want to, but I'm going to attempt to teach this from the viewpoint of a pre-tribulationist, and then when we get to the next view, I'll share with you where they differ. I'm going to try to. I'll try to keep my mouth shut and teach it like someone that is a pre-tribulation solely and strictly in that. Now, as you'll notice on your notes, let's go back here now. It says in verse, first of all, letter C. Some of this is review, but we're going to add some things to it. A study of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, Daniel's 70th week. Remember, 70 weeks. The word weeks literally means sevens, right? And so 70 weeks could also be translated 70 sevens. In this passage, there's no question that it's referring to 70 sevens of years, which comes out to be 490 years. Now, 490 years, then, he says, is determined upon your people. Now, weeks can be concerning, you know, when it uses it biblically. It could have to do with days. It could have to do with literal what we call weeks, months, etc. But there's no way this fits unless it's years. And every scholar agrees that when it says 70 weeks, it's referring to 70 weeks of years. And we'll see how that fits in a couple of minutes, all right? And so Gabriel says to Daniel, there's 490 years determined upon your people and upon your holy city, which is Jerusalem, right? So number two, it's stated here then that 490 years are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. As the angel Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, a Jew, there's no doubt that these 490 years are determined upon Israel and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. Verse 25, beginning with verse 25. The angel begins to divide those 490 years into segments of time based upon certain events. All right, now I wrote out that verse 25 here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command. Now you look at the part at the very bottom where I wrote that out. Going forth of the command to rebuild. You see that, right? From that time of the going forth of the command to rebuild, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, let's stop there. Notice now, the way this is worded, from the going forth of the command to actually the building or the restoring of the actual city of Jerusalem, there was what? There was 7 weeks or 49 years. Everybody see that on that diagram that I wrote, right? And so they divide it up into segments. They divide the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks up into segments. The 7 weeks, which is 7 times 7, 49. 49 years it took from the going forth of the command to rebuild to the actual completion of the rebuilding. It took 49 years. And then it says, from the restoration and the building of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there's going to be what? There's going to be 7 weeks, and then there's going to be 62 weeks. So the 62 weeks goes from when the building was complete, the rebuilding, to the coming of Messiah the Prince was 62 weeks, or 434 years. Again, it's 62 times 7. And so 434 years plus the 49 years. You follow what I'm saying to you? All right? And so we understand then that the 434 years and the 49 years added together comes out to be what? 483 years. All right, 483 years is the total on that. Now, it's interesting, if we go back, you know, we realize that when the going forth of the command, many would agree that that took place at 457 B.C., 457 B.C., where Artaxerxes gave that command. You can read about it. I gave it to you in Ezra 7, verses 1 through 6, and then 11 through 25. You can read about that command. It's primarily there. And that was given about 457 B.C., all right? Now, when we think about 457 B.C., if we're to take the 483, is everybody following this? All right, because we've got a total of what? We got 49 years plus the 434 years, which comes out to 483, right? Now, to make 490, it's obvious that we're short what? We're short 7 years, aren't we? And there's our seven-year tribulation that so many of the pre-tribulationists would go with, all right? And so we're short that 7 years. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the going forth of the command was around 457 B.C. Now, if we subtract that, All right? From this, we understand that this is going to be 6, and this is going to be 2, and so that's 26. And so if we understand that, that's going to come back to A.D. 26. And so if we go from 457 and we add 483 years, you understand, because it comes up to 0 and then it goes to 26 in order to make it. So we come to A.D. 26. A.D. 26 is right around the time that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan and anointed by the Holy Ghost and became what known as the Anointed One or the Messiah. You follow what I'm saying? All right. And so, again, the years, using weeks as 70 weeks of years, only works with years and not any other way, measurement time-wise. And so it comes out to A.D. 26, which is about that time when the Messiah was known to be the Messiah, because then he was anointed. Messiah means anointed one, right? All right. And it's when he was baptized in the River Jordan that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, because right after that, it says he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read from Isaiah 61 and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Right. And he goes on and states that. All right. And so we see then that from this timeline, we understand as we go back and look at this in our notes at the bottom of the page, the total then comes out to be from the going forth of the command to Messiah, the Prince, we've got a total of 483 years. There is a deficit of 7 years. Now, again, I'm trying to teach this from a pre-tribulationist point of view, all right? And so, from their point of view, then, there's yet a deficit of 7 years to complete Daniel's 70 weeks, right? And so we could say what? That total here so far, from the time of the going forth of the command to the Messiah, the Prince being anointed, there has been a total of 69 weeks. They've been completed, haven't they? Because we got seven, we've got the seven, and we've got the 63, right? And so we've got the seven, and then we got the 62, which comes out to a 69 weeks, and there's a lack of one more week. 7 years is equal to 1 week, right? All right. And so we've got a deficit there. We've got a deficit of the 1 week. Now, let's go to your second side of your sheet here. All right. Again, remembering what he said. He said this, that it's 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks, which comes out to 69, right? We saw that from Daniel chapter 9. Is everybody following this? You feel like you're in math class instead of Bible. Amen. All right, so at the top of the page it says, so Messiah the Prince came at the end of the 69th week out of the 70, or after 483 years, which were determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. Of course, then, as you might remember, then according to what pre-tribulationists would teach, is then, you know, we came to the end of the 69th week, it ended, and then we begin the church age, right? And the church age means if the beginning of the church age took place, that ended the time of the Jews for a time. And then there's going to be, from their viewpoint, the rapture of the church age will end and will enter in to 7 years back to Jewish time. Right? Back to Jewish time, because if they're interpreting it the way we're looking at it, there's still 7 years left of Jewish time on God's timetable that he spoke to Daniel. Does that make sense? All right, that's why they believe the church age must end before that time of the Jewish age to commence and to be fulfilled in that last week or 7 years. Everybody following that? Don't you love this? I don't, but anyway, praise God. We need to be teachers of the whole counsel of God. We're tempted to do that. Praise God. Amen. All right. Now, going on this. Daniel's 70th week continue. Roman numeral number 2. All right. Verse 26. After the time segment of 62 weeks. Let's read verse 26 again from Daniel chapter 9. It goes on and it says this. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, cut off is a phrase referring to death. And so, after the 62 weeks, which is already after the 7, right? A total of 69 weeks total. After that, Messiah is cut off. Now, it doesn't necessarily say immediately after that, Because if it was immediately after that, there's that period of time from the time he was anointed Messiah to the cross, that 3.5 years, right? It doesn't say immediately after that, but after that time period, at some point, he's going to be cut off, and we know that he was crucified and died for yours and my behalf. It says, but he was cut off not for himself, right? And so we know he was cut off, or he died for the world. He took away the sin of the world. All right, so going back here to Daniel chapter 9, it says, after the 62 weeks, isn't it phenomenal that hundreds of years prior to this, Gabriel gave this revelation to Daniel. Now, Daniel, the book of Daniel, I'm going to just tell you, I'm going to check on this. Book of Daniel was written in the late 6th century. So let's say, 500 some odd, all right, B.C., let's say between 500 and 600 years before Messiah came, it's prophesied that he's going to come and he's going to be dying for others. Amen. Amen. I tell you, God knows it all, doesn't he? Amen. All right, now. Let's go on with this now. It says in verse 26 again, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He'll die, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. All right, now, who is this referring to, or who are they that it's referring to? It says the people of the prince who is to come. Most scholars, whether they're pre-tribulationists or post tribulationists, it seems, the ones that I've read after, I shouldn't say most, the ones that I've read after would agree that the people of the prince who is to come is referring to the Romans and the fact that Titus came into Jerusalem at 70 AD and destroyed the temple, killed hundreds, thousands of people, and the city was virtually destroyed. Okay? And so practically every scholar believes and agrees that this is a prophecy concerning 70 AD. And we'll look at that again briefly in a little while if we have time when we go to Matthew chapter 24. But again, almost all of them agree that the people of the prince who is to come is referring to the Roman people. The prince who is to come is referring to Titus. And it says, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. That supposedly is referring to what happened in 70 AD when, you remember, and we're going to read it in a little while if we have time, Jesus said to his disciples as they're standing and looking at this wonderful, magnificent temple that not one rock will stay upon another and it'll all be destroyed. You remember Jesus saying that, right? And that happened in 70 AD. Now, from a pre-tribulationist point of view, there is a gap then between verse 26 and 27. And that gap, from their viewpoint, is that church age, okay, which we've discussed time and time again here, all right? Because now, in verse 27, suddenly, Gabriel goes from the Messiah being cut off, Jerusalem being destroyed, as we understand, looking back in history through Titus and the Romans, he goes from that to another era, and he goes to the future. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is how many years? 7 years. Now, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Let's go to our notes. Letter A under Roman numeral number 2. After the time segment of 62 weeks mentioned, verse 25, Messiah is cut off. This speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. We've already mentioned that. Not cut off for himself. Number one, the second half of verse 26 speaks of the people of the prince who is to come. This is believed to be speaking of the Romans. All right, I've talked about that. We won't have to go into that at all. All right, it says, and the prince that shall come is believed to be speaking of the Antichrist. Some believe that, but most, as I read this after the fact, many believe that that's referring to Titus. All right, in fact, letter A says the subject here is the people of the prince. And so it's believed that it's referring to the Romans who went into Jerusalem and destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD under Prince Titus. All right. Now, let's go to verse 27. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. We know that's 7 years. We've already seen 69 of the 70 weeks, haven't we? And where they are in history. This leaves 1 week of years left, which is a segment of 7 years. Now, this is an important part, number one. The he, you'll notice again in verse 27, it says that he shall confirm. Who is he? That's the great question, and that's the defining word really in determining so much of what one believes about these 70 weeks, all right? Who is that he? Now, the pre-tribulationists believe what I'm about to say. The he referred to here, who will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years, is believed by dispensationalists to be referring once again to the prince of verse 26, who will arise out of a revived Roman Empire, thus the Antichrist. All right, and so they believe that's the Antichrist. Now, I just want to just give you one weakness in that. Never anywhere have we read that terminology of Antichrist at all so far. But they pull that out and they say automatically that's the Antichrist. All right? I question that now. I didn't always, but I question that because, again, with good grammar and grammatical understanding, how can you pull that out and make that the Antichrist all of a sudden? Anyway, the he is referring to by pre-tribulation as the Antichrist, all right? Now, in number two, it's believed that the Antichrist will enter a peace treaty with the many Israel for 7 years, all right? And so as we read that verse of Scripture, again, it says with that, then he shall confirm, that's he, and in their view, the Antichrist then shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week for 7 years, but in the middle of the week or after the first 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, after the first 3.5, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, the understanding of that is that the Jews will have during that time, that first 3.5 years, they would have established the sacrifice of animals. The sacrificial offerings would have been reestablished during that first 3.5 years. And the Antichrist supposedly will have made a covenant or a treaty with them, giving them permission to do that. But in the middle of that 7 year period, after 3.5 years, he is going to stop. According to this viewpoint, he is going to stop, as it states in this verse. He'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to stop it in the middle. How many of you are following this? All right? And so according to that, according to dispensationalists or pre-tribulationists, same group of folks, all right, he's going to stop the sacrifice. As we read the note there, it says, because these 490 years are determined upon Israel and Jerusalem, it is believed the dispensation of the church or church age will end prior to this final week, 7 years. If this is true, then the church age will end by the rapture of the church to heaven, then the Antichrist will be revealed, and the Jewish age or dispensation law will pick up where it paused, which was at the cross of Christ. Thus, the church age is believed to be parenthetical or like a parenthesis, which means it's inserted like a parenthesis of a sentence. Now, verse 27, letter C. You follow me here? But in the middle of the week, here we go, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Let's go to number one. This is believed to mean that in the middle or the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will cause the Jewish animal sacrifice to cease, will enter into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and demand worship of himself. All right, now, some refer to this passage of Scripture in order to help support this, and that's in Daniel chapter 11. Look at the 11th chapter of Daniel. All right, in the 11th chapter of Daniel, now not every scholar, even not every pre-tribulationist, as I have read anyway, believes what I'm going to share, but many of them seem to believe this, that this is still referring to the Antichrist in Daniel 11, beginning with verse 31. And the reason why they don't believe it, the ones who don't, is because the things that are shared here in Daniel 11 have to do with a prophetic word about Greece and Rome. And these particular things actually are historical facts. They already took place now. All right? You follow what I'm saying? Concerning Greece and Rome. And so many of the scholars that I at least read after, and I don't have every book in the library, obviously, but many of them seem to say this is a historical account, that this was prophetically given forth to Daniel, but it's a historical account and it actually already has happened. It's history. It's not something yet to happen. All right? But yet some will take this and apply this in order to help substantiate what they've said about the Antichrist doing what he did. Notice, beginning with verse 31, and forces shall be mustered by him. The him, in their view, those that adhere to it, say this, the Antichrist, and they shall defy the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. And again, they apply this, but not all do.
They say this already happened. This happened with Greece and Rome, and I don't know the details historically. And again, this is some of that detail that is not important to me. And if you want to study, you can study it on your own. But again, things can get bogged down. We get into too much detail. Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We've heard that verse many times, haven't we? Amen. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Then the king shall do according to his own will. Here it is. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what he has determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. All right? And so from that, they have the idea. Now, there is scripture that is more specifically pertaining to the Antichrist that says almost this as far as him setting himself up to be worshipped. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But they use this as well. Maybe it is, but it's also historical. I don't know. But many do not believe it's anything but historical, even those that are pre-tribulationists, as far as I read and understand what they're writing. All right? Now, going on with some of this, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this, I think, the first time we taught on end times. But let's look at this again in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about His second coming, and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the day of Christ or His coming, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. If you remember, several weeks ago, we shared with you how it is understood that this is referring to the person called the Antichrist or the beast. He's called the man of sin and the son of perdition. And it says, who poses and exalts himself. Now, that does sound very much like what Daniel 11 and the man that did that back then. There's a king's name, and I don't have his name on the tip of my tongue, that actually did that already, historically. But notice now, this is definitely something in the future, and the Antichrist, it says this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one. So this Antichrist is called what? He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. And he's called the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And so this person called the Antichrist is going to be anointed in a demonic way by Satan himself. He's going to be anointed, means empowered. And so he's going to be empowered. He's going to come after the liking of Satan. He's going to have lying signs and wonders and all those things. And because of that, he's going to deceive many people, right? And no matter what our viewpoint, we know that that is going to happen, right? That, there's no question. That is going to happen. One way or the other. And so that's descriptive of the Antichrist. Now, if we're of the pre-tribulationist view, those of us right here tonight will not be here when the Antichrist is revealed. We'll not be here then. All right? From the pre-tribulationist point of view. If we're post-tribulationist or pre-wrath, then we believers, if he comes in our lifetime, if this all happens in our lifetime, then we will be here when the Antichrist is revealed, all right? And but again, we've got victory, and we're going to believe God for victory and all those things as well. And so, but the point being this, that the Antichrist is going to, from the pre-tribulationist point of view, in the middle of the week, After the first 3.5 years, he's going to set himself up in the temple to be worshipped. This is their viewpoint. Set himself up into the temple to be worshipped. He's going to stop all sacrifice, all oblation, all of that. He will demand worship. Of course, we know and understand. We're not going to get into detail. There's going to be the mark of the beast. No one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, etc. And the mark of the beast is a symbol of devotion to him and the worship of him. And many will end up following him in that regard. All right? Now, having said all that, go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Begin with verse 1. Now, I'm not teaching through the book of Revelation. I hope God never makes me teach through the book of Revelation. But as we start here in verse 1 of chapter 12, this relates to the subject at hand that we're dealing with here. Remembering that we're now, from Daniel's 70th week, we are now in the midst of the week, or after the first 3.5 years, and now the Antichrist has gone into the temple, committed what is referred to theologically as the abomination of desolation, and setting himself up to be worshipped and stopping all animal sacrifice. Okay? Now, it says this in verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars, or that's referring to angels of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, now, let's just look at this for a minute here. Notice now it refers to a woman clothed, and it says concerning her, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. All right, hold your place there just for a minute. Let's try to determine who that woman is from the pre-tribulationist point of view. Go over here to Genesis 37. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? I hope I'm not confusing you. Thank you, Mike. You're not being confused. Hallelujah. One is not. Hallelujah. But look at Genesis 37, beginning with verse 5. That's why it's taken me so long to even attempt teaching it, because I didn't want to confuse people, so hopefully I won't. And again, if you have questions or any of this, just write those questions down, and I'll attempt to answer them with everything I've got. If I don't know the answer, I'll see if I can find the answer, all right? But just write the questions down. We're here learning together, okay? We're here learning together the best we can. In Genesis 37, it says, let's start with verse 5. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. Now note this dream. He dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And Joseph didn't know how to keep his mouth shut, did he? I mean, his brothers already hated him, something fierce. Then he said, I dreamed another dream, and look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. Why? Because his father did not need any interpretation of that dream, did he? He knew exactly what that dream meant just by hearing it. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So we see there that in this dream, the sun represents who? The sun represents Jacob. The moon represents his Jacob, his wife, Rachel, his mother, Rachel, and then the 11 brothers, right? And so we see it's Israel. Right. is the point. From a pre-tribulational point of view, the idea is that back here in chapter 12 of Revelation, when it refers to the woman clothed with the sun, moon, and the 12 stars, the pre-tribulationist viewpoint is this is referring to Israel. All right? It's referring to Israel. And there's other scriptures they use in order to try to substantiate that. All right? And notice now then, it says that Israel, verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared. Of course, it was Satan, the great dragon. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And their interpretation of that, for the most part, is that child is the coming of Christ, born to the Virgin Mary, born out of Israel, right? And then it says in verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations. We know he is, right? We know Jesus is, with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up. How many of you know he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father? Was caught up to God and his throne. But then it goes on, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so the belief is this, that there is at least a remnant of Israel that during that time of the dragon, Satan, coming against them during this time, after the Antichrist, in the middle of that week, after first 3.5 years, he raises up, demands worship. Israel, of course, is not going to do that. And so the scripture is taught this way, that the woman, Israel, is carried away by God into a place of refuge, a place called the wilderness, where she is kept safe for 1,000, what does it say? 1,260 days. How long is 1,260 days? It's 3.5 years. All right? 3.5 years she is kept and fed and put there. At least a remnant of Israel is kept safe from the Antichrist. Does this all make sense to you? All right. This is from the pre-tribulationist point of view. Now in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, etc. It goes on and mentions many things about that. And it talks about some that died and what have you. And I'm not going to go into the detail about all of that now, but there are those mentioned later on in this chapter called her offspring, the offspring of Israel. And how they apparently are a different segment that did not get to that place of refuge. And I'll tell you what, most scholars have no idea, at least the ones I read after, have no idea who that offspring is. Okay? I'll share with you at some point some of the viewpoints on that. But there's still, for even the scholars, those that have all those letters behind their names, there's still a lot of questions that they have about this. But again, you know what? When it's all said and done, we're going to look back and we're going to say, that's what that meant. And it's going to build faith in us even then. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, now I need to close this. But let's just close it by going quickly to Matthew chapter 24. That be all right? I hope I'm not confusing you. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we'll pick up here next week as well, deals with a lot of this. This is what Jesus had to say, a lot of what Jesus had to say about his coming. And it says, beginning with verse 1 of Matthew 24, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. I already referred to that, and he's referring to the temple. The temple was a magnificent thing, more magnificent than any structure on the face of planet Earth at that time, and probably that's ever been. As I understand it, the structure of the temple was on 19 acres. I mean, it was just an extraordinarily beautiful piece of art, really, this temple, with gold and marble and all sorts of, I mean, this thing was a magnificent place. Jesus said that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. One reason why they weren't is because the Romans came in there and they tore apart every stone so that they could get the gold out of every stone, which meant there wasn't one stone on top of another yet, because they threw them off to get as much gold out of the stones as they possibly could, however the way they would do it, melting it down. I don't know how they did it. But then going on with this, it says this in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when, now notice the disciples asked three questions. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. So Jesus starts to answer these questions about the sign of his coming, these things, when they will be, and the end of the age. And he says, take heed that no one deceives you. And if you look at your notes, you'll notice some of the things that are mentioned here. It says, letter B mentions those three questions. Then letter C, Jesus describes the things that will occur just prior to his coming. There will be many false Christs. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Sounds like the days we live in. Notice what it says in verse 8 chapter 24. It says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. If you look at the last part of your second page, verse 8, it says the word sorrows is the Greek word for pains of childbirth, birth pangs, or travail. And so all those things are only the beginning. They are the signposts of what will yet come, all right? And next time when we're here, we're going to get into some of the other attributes and some of the other things that he says. And it's in this chapter 24 that Jesus talks again. He refers to Daniel, and he refers to the abomination of desolation in this chapter. He also talks about detail about what to do. He tells in this reference from a pre-tribulationist point of view, he's speaking to the Jews only. And if he's speaking to the Jews only, he gives instruction to the Jews there and then what they need to do. And what is it they need to do? They need to flee, don't they? For where? The wilderness. And we just saw in Revelation 12 that the woman's going to be taken to a place of refuge or a wilderness place. Isn't that right? Are they taken or are they just knowledgeable of the Word of God? Well, as we look at it, we're going to submit the idea that the woman of Revelation 12 could also be referred to as the church, or referring to the church, and how that the church, if we're here during that, we need to take heed. And even though it says that they're to flee to the wilderness, or that he takes them to a place, I think that it's to contingent upon obeying and knowing the scriptures, that whoever it is, whether it's the church or the Jew or whatever, if we know the scriptures and the warnings that Jesus said, then when certain things take place, we need to be ready to go. Not wait to be translated, ready to go and let God guide us to where we're going to be safe during that place. But it's those that are staying close to Him that are going to realize, and those that know the Word that are going to realize, hey, He said, He warned us. He said, when this happens, now whether you believe it's the Jews or whether you believe it's the church or both, if we remember the Word and it says, when that happens, He said to go, to flee, right? And so when we do that, God will direct us and guide us as to what to do. Amen? All right. And so we'll get into more of those things next time. If you have any questions, write them down. If you have any even tonight and you want to leave them with me, write them down. And if I don't know the answer, I'll try to get the answer for you and present them to you. If not next week, I'll try to present them to you in the course of the teaching where I think that question's going to fit in the course of the teaching. All right? Amen. Would you stand with me? Father God, we just give you glory and honor. And Father, I just pray, as we prayed in the beginning, that the Spirit of God would just open up our eyes to these things, Father God. We rest assured that we are in your everlasting arms, Father God, and that you know all things, Father God. And even now, even as we study this, Father, we're becoming further established and strong and more realizing what to look for, Father God, so that we might be amongst those that stay safe no matter what happens, Father God. We thank you for that, and we're just trusting you for continuing to open up our eyes as we glean from the Word of God pertaining to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.